situation. We just made do. Amen. All right. This morning we're going to just go through some basics. And it's Sunday school, so get your Bible out. And I know you carry it to church to put all your papers in and all that, but let's actually open it up and look at the scripture some this morning. That won't hurt anything. And I ask you to go to John chapter 3, very familiar verses and also very familiar thoughts that we're going to deal with this morning. John chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 14 and 15. And of course, I hope you know John 3:16. I'm not going to necessarily read it, but chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit of the doctrine of the truth, and that's what a doctrine in the Bible is. It's a Bible truth. And I'll talk to you a little bit this morning on the fact that salvation is eternal, that it is everlasting. And I know that's routine, but you know what I'm concerned about today is people coming and sitting in church and hearing and hearing and hearing through the years, and then some flight of doctrine comes by and just messes them up. That shouldn't be, folks. You ought to know your Bible better than that. Somebody knocks on your door or comes on your TV, and they're coming on your TV all the time. You need to test that stuff for the Word of God. In chapter 3 of John, it says, "And Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now we know, primarily that's talking about the crucifixion, like the serpent was put on the pole in the wilderness. Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have temporary life." Huh? I don't read right? Let's try it again. "But have eternal life." Now, there's a big difference between those two words. This week, some of the secretaries was getting some aggravating phone calls, which they do most weeks. But one guy unusually calling up and fussing at the secretary because some of our teenagers was out soul winning and apparently knocked on his door or met him somewhere, and they dared to tell him that salvation was eternal. In fact, the statement that he didn't like was they said, "Once saved, always saved." He identified himself as a Pentecostal preacher. Now, I hope all of them don't fall in that category because, number one, that's rude. Hey, we're Baptists. Duh. What else did you expect? Amen. I'm not going to go to your church and fuss at you because you believe the so-called doctrine you've had through the years, and leave me alone, too. At least my kids. We've, from time to time through the years, had folks call up and fuss about teens soul winning. They're not rude. They're kind. They're good. They pass out tracts, but they ask some questions people don't want to hear sometimes. And one of those questions is, if you died today, would you go to heaven? That's worth thinking about, don't you think? They don't like that. I've had calls. I remember a lady called me several years ago, and she told me right off she was a member of a church. And in our community, and she said, "I do not like your teens going out and asking folks if they died today would they go to heaven." And she fussed at me pretty good little bit, and I was kind and nice for me, saying, "Yes, ma'am." Some folks don't even like the word "yes, ma'am." Some of you fellows ever had that when you said "yes, ma'am" and they didn't like it? I generally wind up saying "yes, ma'am" again to it. But anyway, she fussed at me a bit, and I waited and I listened, and finally she got through, and right near the end she thought she had delivered her burden or load or fuss, whatever it was. So I waited till she got through, and I said, "Can I ask you one question?" "Yes, what is?" I said, "If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven?" Now, there's a little meanness in there. I mean, I just had to do that. Boy, it about exploded on the other end of the telephone. But that's a worthwhile question. And especially when you're asking somebody and if they'll let you, you're going to tell them how they could know. This fellow was really fussing about once saved, always saved. Now, to be a little light about it, and I'm willing to talk to anybody and show them the scripture as we'll go through them this morning, but I have sometimes said this when I saw there's no reasoning. I'd say, well, there's just one difference between you and I, between your church and mine. They said, what's that? I said, well, we serve a bigger God than you do. We serve one that can not only save you, but he can keep you. He's got power enough not to lose you. Now, I know that's just reasoning, but isn't that reasonable? The God that spoke the universe into existence, don't you think he has power to keep his promise, and he promised to save you and to keep you? So I believe he's got that kind of power. Looking at the scripture, consider some Bible verses with me this morning. First, let's define the word saved. The Bible uses the word saved. Unless you've got a perverted Bible, it uses the word saved. Now, if you use the word saved in any other context, you recognize what it means. If a fellow's parachute didn't open and you said yet he was saved, you know that he was saved from hitting the ground too hard and dying. You understand the word saved. If a fellow was in a car wreck, but he was saved, you understand what the word means. How come we don't understand it in this biblical sense? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Word saved. You understand what it means. But to understand the word saved, it will help us with whether or not it's temporary or eternal. It's being saved. It's not just making a profession of faith. Now, what's a profession of faith? Somebody leaves a church hour, comes to the front, professes they believed on Christ. Wonderful. I cannot see the heart. I can hear the words. I want to believe them, and I'll accept that, and I hope they really meant it, and most folks probably do. But there is such a thing as an empty profession. You know, I could stand up here this morning and profess to be an astronaut, but that wouldn't make me one. And you can profess a lot of things if it don't make you that. And an empty profession is just that. To say I'm saved because I made a profession, no, it's got to be a little deeper than that in your heart. Now, well, I'm saved because I'm a member of Thus and So Church. I'm a member of Landmark Baptist or some other church. No, church membership don't make you saved. We understand that. Well, I got baptized. That still don't make you saved. That's something you ought to do after you're saved. It's an open confession of Christ, and it's right, and it's biblical. And even Jesus submitted to it to John the Baptist for testimony's sake. But what is salvation is a new birth, being born in Christ. As Jesus told Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, in verse 3, you cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. You must be born again. Now, that's the genuine thing. That's a genuine conversion. That's something that comes on the inside that's very real. Now, I can talk, and for the sake of time, I'll have to cut pretty much to the chase. I'll talk to you a little bit on reasons that we can know that we're saved and saved always, saved eternally, saved everlasting. And I'm talking about somebody that has genuinely been saved, not a profession, not a church membership, not just going through a ceremony or taking the communion cup or being baptized or something else. No, no, no. I'm talking about somebody that really, really is saved, and that's born again. Then they're going to always be saved. That's important. It's an eternal thing. It's what John 3:16 calls everlasting life. Not temporary life, but everlasting life. Now, the Bible has so many verses that it can give you, and we'll go through those. Use your Bible with me. You and John, go over to John chapter 10. Turn over to you, to your right and pick up what Jesus was saying about this thing in John chapter 10. It was at the Feast of Dedication, or what the Jews call Hanukkah today, around Christmas time. And Jesus is talking to them. He's telling them they should have believed on him because of the works that he's shown them, the miracles. But then down in verse 27 of John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus is speaking. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let me just make a little comment on this. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." We look around today with a lot of folks that profess to be sheep, but they don't hear his voice. They hear every other voice in the world. They follow every other thing, and they're not following the voice of Jesus. Say, "Well, where would I know his voice?" Well, it's in the Word of God. It's right here that we're reading. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, a lot of things you can tell about a person. Whose voice are they listening to? Whose voice are they acting on? And which way are they walking? Do they follow the Lord, or are they going against him? So that's helpful right there. But look at verse 28, talking about having eternal life and knowing it, and knowing it's eternal, and knowing it's everlasting. He said, "I give unto them eternal life," not temporary, but eternal life, "and they shall never perish." Now, folks, do you understand what never means? Say, "I'd like to know what that means in the Greek," all right? Never, that's it. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I'm glad of that. I've known some men that would pluck you out of God's hand if they could. They do it with heresy, do it with deception. But he says, "No man can pluck them out of my hand." Jesus said that. Now he says in verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me," gave the sheep to me, "is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And by the way, if you want to know who Jesus was, he was God. He was God incarnate in the flesh. "I and my Father are one." And you need to understand that. Now, get the picture. Jesus is saying here that if a man wanted to, he couldn't pluck you out of my hand. He also is telling you here that you're in the Father's hand. So you could illustrate it this way. I'm in the hand of Jesus, and God has his hand on top of me. And you're just not going to get me loose from there. They both got a hold of me. They got the power to keep me, and they're going to keep me. And so he said, "My Father and I are one." Now, so many verses we could go to talk about. How about flipping to your right again and go all the way over to Romans. Book of Romans. And Romans, what a tremendous book, as Paul explains the great doctrine of justification, how we're justified in Christ as though we were never sinned at all. And Romans chapter 8, one of the greatest chapters in the book. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Look at it. "There is therefore now," I like the word "now," "there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's come back on the first statement. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If you're saved, born again, you're in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation. It's hard for us to get a hold of that with our finite minds. But the truth of the matter is, there's no charge against us. We go on and read the rest of Romans and you find that out. In Christ, we are justified as though we never sinned. And so there is therefore now. And I like the fact that it says now. Now, we all know down here that even truly saved, born again people do commit sins. They do make mistakes. I understand that part, and they do sometimes stand in the condemnation of men. But the good thing is there's no condemnation in God because he sees us in Christ. And one day we're going to drop off this robe of flesh that displeases the Lord. And I don't know about you, but older I get, the more I look forward to the day that I'll have a body that'll never displease the Lord again. Never have a bad thought, never be lazy, never do a wrong thing. That'll be a wonderful time. That's not true right now. Say, "I bet that preacher's perfect." Well, you haven't talked to my wife lately, have you? Somebody said the Pope wouldn't think he was perfect if he was married. Amen. Now, I'm joking around a little bit. But truth is, in the flesh, we got problems. And Paul said, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And while we might be a little sound a little hard on ourselves in that way, the truth is, the Bible tells us that the flesh and the spirit are at enmity with each other. They're in a struggle against each other. They're in a warfare. So you are a saved soul in a lost body. That's why this body is not going to heaven. It's got two ways it's going to get there. It's going to go back to dust and be changed at the resurrection, or it's going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds. But flesh and blood, the Bible says, cannot inherit heaven. But a part that's inside me, the outside's growing old and got some ailments, but the inside part's still perfect, brother. That soul is perfect in Christ. And one day it'll shed the old robe of flesh, the old dead man that's lugging, it's lugging around now, and be free. And so, but we understand that the truth is that it's a eternal salvation. It's an everlasting life that we have. Now, the folks that will teach different than that contradict the scripture in several places. Now, I understand there's scripture you can read and try to make stand alone that will sound like you could lose your salvation, but it's not properly divided in context. There's a verse that's quoted out of Matthew chapter 24 quite often by the group that thinks you can lose your salvation. And they'll quote the verse out of Matthew 24 that says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But what they don't know is Jesus is talking to flesh and blood Jews that will be in the tribulation period, enduring under the Antichrist. He is not talking about saved folks now in this church age and grace age. You got to get scripture in its place, or you'll be doing a lot of silly things if you don't rightly divide the Word of God. And the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. And if we don't do that, we'll get in trouble. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, and this is a chapter in the Bible that is often abused and misused, again, because it's not in context of what is being said. And I'll show you in a minute how that all I'm telling you now is not even the best reason to know that we have eternal life. I'm going to try to watch the clock and get to the biggest reason before I get through. But in Hebrews chapter 6, pick it up with me in verse 4 through verse 6. Hebrews 6. For it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now listen to these verses in this sense. Everybody I've ever had argue with me that you could lose your salvation was very quick to tell me you could get it back again. Right? I held salvation for 10 years and I lost it for 5 and I got it again. These verses says that's impossible. This verse says, for it is impossible. He goes on to verse 6 and tells you why. If they shall fall away, if they could fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, why would it be impossible to get it again, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh? You'd have to crucify Jesus again. He's not going to let you do that. He came once to be crucified. He's coming back to reign. He's coming back in power and in great glory. So here's the thought that you need to understand. If you lose it and you're going to get it again, according to these verses, Christ would have to die for you again. And you know that's not going to happen. That's not the plan. It is amazing to me that we can't see that when he paid the price, he paid all of it. All of it. Not just a little bit, but all of it. And a sad truth is today, here's where the whole big thing comes from. I want you to get this. I know the people came through, and all it takes in church for the preacher to lose you is one person to move. That's our human nature again. So let's come back and listen to me. You'll solve this whole question if you'll understand you had no part whatsoever in paying for the smallest sin you ever committed. Can you get a hold of that? See, the idea behind losing it is I've done something to get it. I got to do something to keep it. And that's not Bible. Then if you're helping Jesus save you, then part of the glory for you being saved belongs to you. Can you understand that? I don't think you got it all. Let me keep on talking about it. I'm going to talk on until I see an intelligent look on somebody's face. And I may have to go all morning. But anyway, the biggest reason that salvation was provided by him, not us. That's the hardest thing for some folks to get a hold of. You see, in this old world, men of character, good men, are used to earning their way. Now, that's age is somewhat past. I understand the Boston bombers were all on welfare. So we're paying for our own suicides, what we're doing in America. But in the old days, a man knew he had to earn a living. He did it by the sweat of his face. So when it come to salvation, it was hard for him to believe that he didn't have to do something for it, that he didn't have to work for it, try to earn it. And that's still what the devil plays the biggest tune with in a man's heart is you got to do something. You got to do something. Now, no part of it was done by us. No works. Now, I'll give you a Bible for that. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. I'm saying that you can't work for your salvation. Verse 5 of Romans 4. But to him that worketh what? Not. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's Jesus. His faith is counted for righteousness. So you can't earn your righteousness. You can't work it up. Therefore, you can't take any glory for being saved. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you so many verses on this. Go to the book of Titus. And a little book. Get over there, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And flip on over and find Titus. You say, preacher, I know all them verses. Maybe somebody don't. And it don't hurt us to look at them again. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I hope you got them all marked in your Bible. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. How clear is that? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's what he did. I can't do any of that. You can't do any of that. Those works of righteousness he did for us according to his mercy. He saved us. And that's so important. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he was making a payment for my sin I could not make. He was shedding innocent blood. Had I got on that cross and died, I'd have been shedding sinful blood. It would not have covered my sins. It would not have paid for them. If you were to go over to 2 Corinthians, do that. These are verses I hope you got marked in your Bible. I'm going right down the road on a truth, but yet I find today with the internet and everything else, solid truths being perverted because God's people are not in the book like they ought to be. Last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, last verse, verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, God hath made him, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Jesus was innocent. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now what is that? That's substitution. Now get the picture. My sinless substitute took my place because I was sinful. Because I was sinful, I could not pay for my sins. I could have spent eternity in hell and not paid for my sins. But Jesus, the innocent one, with sinless blood, God incarnate in the flesh, stepped up to be my substitute, took my place, paid a debt I couldn't pay. So I cannot brag on me. I can't say, boy, I was a good boy, I made it to heaven. You'd be surprised how many folks think that's the way to get there. But it's not. Scripture says all have sinned, that there's none righteous, no, not one. We need a substitute. We need a Savior. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is telling us we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our substitute. That takes away any glory from me. All you can do when you hear the good news of salvation and who paid for it is say yes to it. I'll accept what he paid for, or I won't. And so many folks are saying, I want to help Jesus out. No, you can't. You can't add to it. He paid it all. And all I can do is receive it as a gift. I can believe what I hear. I can trust him with my heart. I can receive. I do receive salvation as a gift. I hope you can quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Time's about to get away from me here. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's a gift. What does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death, but. That's the conjunction there that switches the side of the street. Bad news, the wages of sin is death. I've sinned. Death has a right to me. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad I'm on the other side of that but, and I've received it as a gift. Wonderful truth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as time gets away from me, the book of Colossians tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are complete in him. Now, do you understand what the word complete means? It means all we need. It's finished. It's clear. It's loaded up. No more. So I'm complete in Christ. I don't add my little worthless efforts to it. I ought to try to live as good as I can. I ought to try to do right as much as I can out of gratitude to the one that paid for my sins on the cross and gave me the gift of eternal life. But still, I'm not helping him pay for it. And we need to understand that. Now we know verses. Our sins are under the blood. Even after we're saved, if a man sins, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now a lot of folks want to take that word all out. They think the blood can clean this and this, but not this. No, it says all. That's why sometimes even a murderer on death's row has genuinely been saved. Now, a lot of times it's faked, but sometimes. Hey, the Apostle Paul was guilty of condoning murder when he held the clothes for Stephen to be stoned in Acts 7. But Paul got saved later. And he called himself the chiefest of sinners later, but he got saved by the grace of God. So it is possible. And yes, we will. As born again, genuinely saved folks, we can backslide. We can commit sin. That's why when you read Hebrews chapter 12, it says that God chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. Chastening in the Bible is for the saved person doing wrong. Just like when your kid does wrong, you spank him, or you did before it got politically incorrect and then put the world in a mess we're in. A lot more spanking would save a lot of trouble. But anyway, God does some spanking. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if sometime in your Christian life, if you've been saved any length of time and you didn't get a spanking, I'm surprised. fact, I suspect you're lying. The truth of the matter is, we've all had our spankings. When we got, my earthly father gave me a few, and my heavenly father has given me a few. And that reminds me, somebody said, you know what's good about a spanking? It tells you somebody loves you. Loves you enough to want to correct you. Amen. And God will do that. I'm out of time, but I want to say one of the biggest examples in the Bible of a backslider doing wrong is a man called Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet God brought him out before he brought the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, my time's up. Be aware of these verses. Don't let somebody come by and trip you up on that. Sunday School 908 this morning, and we appreciate that this time of year. Stay with us for the preaching service.